Well, we're going to look at trials again. It's kind of a continuation on from last week's study. I was thinking we should do this, and then as I was talking to a few people during the week, it was confirmed that we probably need to go a little bit deeper than we went last week. And last week we had communion, and so as I was up here teaching, I was cutting as I was going, and I left large swaths of study out. And so I wanted to bring that back in. But we need to understand things. We need to understand, like I said, Trials 101, the basics of what trials are all about and how to handle them. Because these are tough times, aren't they? These are not easy times to be a Christian. They're not easy times to be anybody here in Orange County. And so we need to have truth to stand upon. We need to have truth when we're under attack, when we're being tempted. Sinclair Ferguson said this, "It cannot be overemphasized that men and women who have accomplished anything in God's strength have always done so on the basis of their grasp of truth." And so we want to accomplish much here at Saving Grace Community Church, don't we? We don't want to just be a church that's going through the motions Sunday after Sunday. We want to be somebody who's planted right into the middle of this area, who's involved in the warfare over souls, who is involved in the warfare over spiritual health, who is accomplishing much for Jesus. And if we are going to do that, brothers and sisters, we have to be people who think. We have to be people who dig deep into the Word of God and understand it so we can apply it. These are not days for trite Christian cliches, are they? Trite Christian cliches and shallow understanding of the Scriptures is not going to get it done. A deep understanding of the truth, understood enough so that we can apply it, that is what we need. And so that's why we want to dig back in to this whole thing about trials and understand it, understand the basics about trials so that we can stand when it heats up. So let's look at it. We're going to look at, first of all, trials defined. And look at James 1:2 there. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Now, the word trials is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's parosmos, and it's a neutral word, and it can be translated either positively or negatively, depending upon the context. When it's used positively, it'll be translated as trials or testing, because that is something that God is doing in your life to develop you. When it is used negatively, it is always translated temptations. And here's the thing you need to see. You need to understand this dynamic when you're in a trial, that both of those things usually are happening side by side. You'll have the testing of God, which is meant to develop you, to build you up. At the same time, the devil's going to use those same exact circumstances to bring in temptation to try to destroy you. So you have God trying to develop you through those circumstances. You have the devil using the same circumstances trying to destroy you. Now, here's a good example of how that might happen. Think about Joseph in Genesis. Remember how God sent trials into his life? Tremendous trials, right? It was all meant to develop him. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. And then he just gave himself to the Lord. He served faithfully under his master. But what happened? His master's wife falsely accused him, and he was imprisoned in an Egyptian prison. That was all meant by God to develop Joseph. It was humbling Joseph so that Joseph could become the kind of man who could handle the power of being second in command in Egypt. But can you imagine at the same time how active Satan was? Whispering into Joseph's ears, "Great God, you're serving there, Joseph. I mean, you've just been faithful. You've given your life to him. And what's it gotten you? It's gotten you slavery, and now it's gotten you imprisonment, Joseph. Is it really worth living for him? Maybe you should try something else. Maybe your life would go a little bit easier." See how both of those would be working at the same time? And that is something that you need to realize. That's why I'm pointing this out. You need to be aware of this tactic of the devil. And some of you may be experiencing it right now. You're in a trial in your life. In a trial where God wants to develop you and build you up. But at the same time, the devil is using those circumstances and he is trying to devour you through those circumstances. And he is tempting you to get bitter at God. He is tempting you to question if walking with him is really worth it. He wants to turn your heart away from God, turn your heart away from seeking God and serving God. So God is using those circumstances in your life to develop you. The devil is using the same circumstances to devour you. And you've got to be aware of that dynamic when you're going through your trials. So that is trials defined. Let's look at the extent of trials. In other words, who will have trials? Well, who has trials? Everybody, right? This is not just Christians. Everybody has trials, including Christians. The reason why I want to bring this up is because there is something in us as believers that when we go through a trial, it shocks us. It surprises us. What? What's going on here? And I don't understand why we get so shocked by it, because Scripture says that we shouldn't be shocked. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." So there we have Scripture saying, don't be surprised, don't think it's strange, yet when it happens to us, we're surprised and we think it's strange. Realize this, when you signed up for the Christian life, coming along with the package as standard equipment is trials. That wasn't optional where you got a choice. No, I don't want that. Philippians 1:29 says this, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." But we love the first part of that promise. Granted to us to believe. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't hear anybody claiming the second part of that promise. Promise to suffer. Praise the Lord. No, we don't like that second part. But that second part is there. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is that we need to accept the fact that trials are not a strange thing when they come into our life. We need to accept the fact that God has brought them into our life for a reason, to develop us. But listen, if we're always thinking it's strange, if we're always recoiling, if we're always shocked, you know what? All we're going to try to do is get that trial out of our life. Get it off me, Lord. What is this all about? But Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:3, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Share in suffering as a good soldier. Endure. Face those trials correctly. Be tough when you're in trials. Because God is doing good things. So trials are promised. But you know what is also a command during our trials? Is to have joy. We saw this last week, right? Trials are promised that every Christian is going to have not only trials, but fiery trials. Trials that really hurt. But the Bible also says in many places, when you go through those fiery trials, so the command is to have joy. How? How do I have joy when things heat up in my life? How am I going to do that? Well, we saw this a little bit last week. I want to look at it again. We need to know something. Joy is built off of truth. If I don't know the Word, if I don't know the truth, if I am trying to have joy through my emotions when trials come into my life, listen, your emotions are never going to take you towards joy. Your emotions become enemies when you're in trials many times, don't they? Your emotions want to drag you into depression. They want to drag you into despair. They want to drag you into panic. They will never take you to joy. In your trial, to get to joy, you have to know something. You have to know the truth, and you have to make your stand there. What are the truths that we need to know? The first thing, and we saw this last week, is this. We need to understand the providence of God in our trials. Providence tells us this, that God is in control of absolutely everything. The Heidelberg Catechism from the 1500s defines providence as this. We saw this last week. "The almighty and ever-present power of God, whereby He still upholds, as it were by His own hand, heaven and earth together with all creatures, and rules in such a way that leaves and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and unfruitful years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, and everything else come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand." So the providence of God, providence is one of His attributes, one of His characteristics. It tells us this, that everything that comes into our life, including our trials, come through the hands of God. Either He is bringing that directly for our good, or He is allowing it for our good. But it all comes through His hands. And we looked at that last week. Remember, we called it being Father-filtered. Father-filtered. Everything comes through Him. We see this in Peter's great trial. Luke 22:31. back when Peter was still called Simon. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. What is Jesus saying there? Is Jesus is saying that Satan wants to sift you like wheat, Peter, but he can't do that unless he gets permission. So he has asked for permission to do that. The devil does not have free reign in our life to do whatever he wants to do to us. That's good, isn't it? That's comforting. See, the same thing in Job 1:9-11 says this. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Satan talking to the Lord, he says, have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has and he will curse you to your face. What's happening there? Satan is saying, I would love to be able to get to Job, but I can't. I can't touch him. You have put this divine force field around him. And unless you remove that, I can't do anything to him. And so God had to remove that, lower the fence down a little bit so Satan could do what he wanted to do. Well, not actually what he wanted to do, because God always puts controls on what Satan can do. So this means that I'm not just a victim of circumstances, doesn't it? Here's the comfort that we want to see in the providence of God in our trials. I'm not just a victim of circumstances that haphazardly crash into my life. And I am not just a victim of Satan who can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. God, by his providence, controls everything that comes into my life. Now, why is this comforting? Why is this thought of God being in control comforting? Let me give you a few things. And these are all the attributes of God. And one of these days, we're going to do a study on the attributes of God, because the more you understand God, who he is, the more comfort you're going to have, the more peace and the more joy. So maybe after we're done with Philippians, we'll do a study on the attributes of God and just dig in and see who he is and what he is like. But why is this comforting? Every trial running through God. First of all, looking at the attributes, what about God's love? God's love guarantees every trial and every bit of pain is for my good, doesn't it? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So nothing is accidental. There is no unplanned pain without any purpose that comes into my life. If it wasn't necessary, listen to this. If it wasn't necessary, if it wasn't for my good, God wouldn't allow it. And so everything that comes into my life, I can say, this comes through love. This is for my good. God is controlling that and making sure it's for my good. So God's love guarantees that everything that comes into my life is good. What about God's wisdom? We saw this last week. God's wisdom guarantees that God never makes a mistake when he plans for my life. His wisdom is perfect. There is no failure in his wisdom. So there is never a mistake. This is my fallback position. When I am going through trials and I can't understand, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this in my life? You know what? I immediately go to the thought of God's wisdom. I say, I can't understand it, Lord. But I know that you never make a mistake. And therefore, Lord, I can embrace this with joy. I can accept this knowing that there is no error in your planning for me. So everything comes through God's love. Everything comes through God's wisdom. Let me add another attribute. What about God's omniscience? Omniscience means that God knows everything from the first to the last, right? What does that mean then? It means that God's omniscience guarantees God never makes a mistake in his wisdom. Why? Because God can see the end of his wisdom, right? He plans through his wisdom, but he can see the end result of what that planning is going to do. There's no guesswork with God. God is not saying, you know what? I think I'll put this trial in his life because I think it will work something good for him. No, he knows the beginning and the end. He sees what it's going to do. And so he always knows that this plan, this decision is going to work this, and it is going to end up good. What about God's power, his omnipotence? God's power guarantees trials will not go beyond what I can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Get that? Listen, a lot of times when we're going through trials, we think, you know what? I'm the only one that's going through something like this. What's happening is Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, what you're going through is common to man. We all go through those kind of things. You're not alone. But then he goes on and says this, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That is truth to cling to, because when you're in a fiery trial and you feel like you're being crushed by it, listen, you need to know that truth, that God will not allow this to overwhelm me so much that I can't bear it. God knows exactly what I can handle. He knows exactly what I can bear, and he will keep that trial within those boundaries, even though it doesn't always feel that way, does it? But there is truth we need to stand on. I've been in trials where I felt like I was being crushed, scared me, frightened me. God, I don't know if I can handle this. This is going to absolutely destroy me. And then that scripture rises up and says, he will not allow anything into your life, Bill, that you can't handle. In the end, when the smoke clears, you'll still be standing because God knows how much you can handle. So let's go through this list again. Real quick, God's providence directs what is brought into our life. God's wisdom and omniscience directs his providence, so there is no mistake in that. God's love guarantees it's all for our good. There's no accidental wasted pain, and God's power guarantees no trial is going to spin out of control beyond what we can bear. That's why it's good to know that God is in control of our trials, because of those kind of truths. So it's comforting when we're in trials, when we bring God into the picture and we realize God is doing something beneficial in these trials. But now we need to know what are the good purposes of trials so that we can rejoice when trials come into our life. What are the good things that he is working? That's our next thing, the benefit of trials. And the first one, go over to James. Are you still at James? Okay, we're going to go through verses 2-4. And the first one is this. Trials produce steadfastness and spiritual character. Look at James 1:2-4. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Or other translations translate that word endurance or perseverance. Now, what is steadfastness or endurance or perseverance? It is the ability to continue to move forward doing the right thing regardless of the resistance that is against you. And this is something we need. I mean, I need more of that. You need more of that. Because you know what? We're really good at starting some things. We're not so good at continuing those things. We start reading the Bible. I've got a Bible reading plan here. And I'm going to do it every day. Easy to start. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to really give my life to him. I'm going to be giving to God. And the devil brings a little resistance. And what happens so often? We stop. And we give up. And the problem is, when we lack this characteristic of steadfastness or perseverance or endurance, you know what? We don't grow. And we don't mature like we should. We stay weak and we stay ineffective. Notice that James says Christian growth and character require steadfastness. Look at verse 4. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See that? How steadfastness, perseverance, endurance is linked in to Christian growth. So steadfastness is essential if we want to be mature, well-rounded Christians. Now, how do we get it? How do I get this wonderful ability to continue on regardless of what the pressure is or the resistance is, regardless of the adversity that is in my life? How do I do that? It says right there in James, I need trials in my life to produce that characteristic, don't I? In other words, I learn how to overcome adversity and do the right thing by being put into adversity and learning how to do it. Learning how to depend upon God. Learning how to do the right thing regardless of the resistance that is coming against me. Regardless of my emotions that want me to stop. That keep telling me, just relax. You don't have to go to church as often as you do. You don't have to read your Bible every day. You don't have to pray every day. You don't have to do that. Just relax. What's it getting you anyway? And that's the way we feel in trials so often. Now, how do we grow in steadfastness? I need this, Lord. I need to be more steadfast. I need to be more perseverant. And I know you do too. We all need to be more of this, right? Well, remember, in trials, we usually have two dynamics going. We saw that. God's testing our faith to develop it, to purify it, to make it stronger. At the same time, the devil is tempting us to abandon our faith, to get bitter at God, to stop reading our Bible, to stop praying, to stay away from church, to go back to the world. That's what the devil's trying to do. Our endurance grows when we learn to depend upon God's strength and push back against the temptation to stop by continuing to do the right thing. That's how our endurance grows. Now, picture it this way. Picture it like you're weightlifting, right? How do your muscles grow? Your muscles grow when you push back against resistance, right? You're lifting these weights and gravity is trying to push those weights down, and you resist that and you push back. And every time you push back against that resistance, what happens? Your muscles get a little bit stronger. That is the same exact thing that is happening in the spiritual realm. The devil is putting this resistance, and your flesh is putting this resistance against you, saying, don't read the Bible, don't go to church, don't do this, don't do all the things we should be doing. And when we grow is when we push back and say, no, I'm going to do the right thing. Don't read your Bible. No, I'm going to read my Bible. Don't pray. No, I'm going to pray. Don't go to church. No, I'm going to church. Stop serving God. No, I'm going to serve. And every time we stand against that resistance and push back and do the right thing, you know what? Your spiritual muscles are growing. They're getting stronger. Your faith is getting stronger. You're learning how to endure. You're getting in shape spiritually to where you can handle more resistance and do the right thing. Those decisions are important. So when you're in trial and you're starting to feel all this resistance to stop doing what you should be doing, push back. Say, no, I got to do another rep. I need to get stronger, because if I quit doing those reps, what happens? My muscles get weaker. I get weaker spiritually, and I need to have this endurance. So push back. So we can embrace trials joyfully, knowing there is this great end result. If I will just keep pushing, resisting, listen, there's going to be growth. Spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness. So trials do all that. Trials produce steadfastness, produce endurance, and then that endurance produces Christian character. And so when I see that, I think I can rejoice in that when I'm going through a trial. I want to grow. I want to change. I want to get stronger. So thank you, Lord, for allowing this trial if it's going to produce that. I need that desperately. That's why Spurgeon said this: in shunning a trial, we are seeking to avoid a blessing. Spurgeon understood that it is the trials in our life that bring blessing, that bring spiritual maturity, spiritual character. We need those things. Look at the next one. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Trials produce purity. It says this: in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. This is a picture of the goldsmith. And what does the goldsmith do to purify the gold? He puts the gold into the fire, right? And what happens is the gold becomes molten. And as that happens, the impurities rise to the surface. And the goldsmith then takes something and skims off those impurities. And then does what? Puts it right back into the fire again, right? And more impurities rise. And he keeps going through that process until the impurities are so removed that he can look into that gold and see the reflection of his face. Then he knew, this is pure enough. Now I've got the impurities out. You know what's happening? God is doing the same exact thing in our lives. He is putting us into the fire to remove the impurities. And how that happens is we're just walking along. We're thinking we're just Mr. Christian and Mr. Spiritual and all that, doing just great. God says, it's time to grow. Time to get a little pure. And he puts us into the fire. And what happens? And all kinds of things start rising out of our heart. Bitterness, anger, pride, all of these things that shouldn't be there. Doubt, unbelief. And we think, man, I didn't even know that was there. What was the fire that pops it to the surface of our heart? What happens is we take it to God and we say, God, I'm so sorry. I didn't know that was there, Lord. It's there. And I hate it and I want it to be gone. Forgive me, Lord. Help me. And he skims that off the surface, right? And then we walk along for a little bit more and it's time to grow again. Back into the fire. Something else pops up to the surface. We deal with it and he skims that off. And we're a little bit pure. You know what God's trying to do in our life? The same thing that Goldsmith was trying to do. That Goldsmith was trying to see the reflection of his face in that gold. God is trying to see the reflection of his Son in our life. Right? He wants the impurities out so that our life reflects his Son. So Romans 8:29 says, right, that we are predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so God is looking for Jesus in our life. And you know what he has to do? He has to change us a lot, doesn't he? There's a lot of impurities that are marring that image. And so it's going to take a lot of trials. We're going to be in trials for the rest of our Christian life until we are in glory. Because God is making us more and more like his Son. And it is going to take those trials. So we need to accept that. But we also need to accept it joyfully because you know what? I want to be like his Son. I want to be like Jesus. And so, Lord, if that's what it takes, then bring those things into my life that will make me more like Jesus. But notice in verse 6, the joy running right alongside of the trial. Always joy with the trials in Scripture. The Bible looks at trials as something extremely positive. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. There's the paradox of the Christian life. And this is what separates us out from the unbeliever, is that we can be going through fiery trials and at the same time have joy, grieving in pain, but having joy at the same time. And only the believer can do that, experience both of those things running side by side. But where were they finding their joy? This is interesting to me. Because it says, in this you rejoice. So when you see something like that, now here's a tip in reading your Bible. When you see something like that, in this, what are you going to ask yourself? Well, what is that talking about? In this points to something. In this links to something. And so in this case, in this goes back to verse 1 through verse 5, speaking of the great truths of their salvation. Let's read that. 1 Peter 1:1 through 1:5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So what he's telling these people who are dispersed, who are going through incredible trials, he's saying, yes, in the temporal realm here on earth, life is extremely tough for you. But your eternity is settled. And that is why you're rejoicing too. Listen, this life can be extremely tough, but this life is so temporal, isn't it? And we think, you know, I've been in a trial for a month. Who can bear it? But a month, a year, 2 years, 5 years, you know what? In the scheme of things, that's just a blip on the radar screen, isn't it? That's just momentary. Paul called his trials momentary and light because in light of eternity, everything here is momentary and light. Everything here is temporal. And so Peter tells these people, you know what? Here's where you have joy. Look back. The most important thing is settled. You've been saved. You're going to glory. You're citizens of heaven. God chose you and according to his mercy caused you to be born again. You have a living hope and an incredible inheritance waiting in heaven for you. And not only is God keeping that inheritance in heaven safe for you, he is keeping you so that you'll get to that inheritance. You're going to be with him. And that brings great joy, doesn't it? So Peter says, focus in on these great truths. You're saved, you're Christians, you're going to heaven. Now, how do I know those great truths are for me? Now, here's another source of joy. Look at verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter 1:8-9 says this, Though you have not seen him, you love him. He's talking to these people who are in these incredible fiery trials. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. A couple things here that are bringing joy into life. Joy because of the truth of salvation. That's verses 2-5. And joy because of the proof that those truths are true of you. That's verses 8-9. He says, the fire is testing your faith, proving your faith is genuine, proving the truths of verse 2-5 are true of you. Therefore, you will have the outcome you desire, salvation. The trials bring assurance into our life. Now, how is my faith proven to be genuine through trials? It's this. You go through the fire, you go through the pain, but you still cling to Christ. You're still trusting him. Even though your faith may seem so weak at the time, even though your faith seems to be so wavering, even though your faith is not a triumphant shout, but maybe a faint whisper through tears, I trust you. I trust you. But the thing is, you didn't run back to the world. See what I'm saying? You didn't go back to the bar. You didn't go back to the drugs. You didn't go back to the world, even though you were in pain, even though you may not have understood everything you were going through, even though everything may have seemed so dark, you still clung to Jesus. And Peter says, your faith has been proven to be genuine. What it proves is that that is faith that is fashioned from heaven. That is faith that God has begun in your life. That is Philippians 1:6 that we saw a few weeks back. God has begun the work and he is sustaining it. And when you go through trials, it proves that your faith is genuine. It proves that your faith is being sustained by God. Isn't that the message of Job? If anybody would have turned away from God, it would be Job, wouldn't it? But I believe one of the messages of Job is that true saving faith is indestructible, that God sustains it. And when we go through our pain, we go through our fire, and when the smoke clears, we're still standing, still trusting, still clinging. And we didn't go back to the world or the drugs or the alcohol. We didn't go have an affair. We didn't all those things that the devil's tempting us. It proves our faith is genuine. And it proves then from genuine faith that we are truly saved. It gives us assurance. And that is something to rejoice over, isn't it? I want assurance of salvation. If there is one thing I don't want to be guessing at, it is my faith real? Have I deceived myself? And the way I respond in trials is one of those things that tells me my faith is genuine. Next one, we've got a couple more. We'll go through these really quick. Trials remove self-dependence. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 1, 8-9, and here is something we desperately need. This verse shows us how radical trials can get. Trials remove self-dependence and make us God-dependent. He says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despised of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Now look what it says here. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Isn't that good? When you're going through a trial and you just feel like you're being overwhelmed, first of all, realize you're not being overwhelmed because God knows your boundaries. But secondly, that trial is meant to drive you to Him, right? And to make you God dependent. In other words, trials reduce us. They show us how weak we are and how much we need God. And anything that does that in my life, I need to embrace. Anything that does that in my life is good for me because I am far too independent from God. I am far too self-dependent. And I need to be reduced. I need to be weakened. That's what Paul found out. What did Paul say? Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul was begging God three times, get this trial out of my life. And God said, no. But Paul, you want to know why I'm not going to do it? It's because you need to be weakened, Paul. Because you're going to learn that it's when you're weak, you're strong. Because you're going to depend on me when you feel that weakness. But when you think you're strong, you're going to depend upon you. So, Paul, I have to reduce you. I have to weaken you to make you effective in the kingdom. And anything that does that, God, help us to embrace it. Help us to welcome it, because it's absolutely necessary. We are all far too independent, self-dependent, and we need to be weakened. So that's something that should be embraced with joy. Next thing, one more. Go over to 2 Corinthians 4:17. This is an interesting one. And here's Paul again. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Light trials, if you know what Paul went through, imprisonments, beatings, right, without food. He says he was naked. He was bobbing around in the sea for a couple days, shipwrecked. I mean, this guy, he's got a list of all of the things he went through. If we went through one of those things, man, nobody would ever hear the end of it. You wouldn't believe what I went through. But Paul went through it all. And Paul says, you know, it's light and it's momentary. Why? Because Paul had eternity in mind. And because Paul saw that all of that was achieving for him a greater weight of glory. Now, I'm not exactly sure how this works. I want to be honest here. And I read through all my commentaries trying to find somebody who did know exactly how it works. I don't know if anybody does. But what it seems to be saying here is this. When we handle our trials in a God-honoring way, they end up resulting in eternal rewards. Rewards that are so weighty, in comparison, our trials now are light. And so, what about you? Are you dealing with sickness right now? Are you dealing with financial problems? Are you dealing with persecution, family problems? Whatever it is, how are you handling it? If you'll handle it in a God-honoring way and pass the test, it'll turn into something beautiful in glory. That's what Paul is saying. Paul said, every time I got hit, every time I was thrown in prison, every time I was beat, every time I had a shipwreck, every time I went without food and handled it correctly, that is going to turn into something glorious in eternity. It's another thing that's put into my account, and it's worth it. It's worth it. Arthur Pink said this, one breath of paradise will extinguish all the adverse winds of earth. So, trials produce spiritual strength and spiritual character, Christ-likeness. We should have joy because of that. They purify us and help us to have an assurance of salvation. We should have joy because of that. They strip us of self-dependence and make us God-dependent. That should bring joy. And they add to our eternal weight of glory, our eternal rewards, and that should bring joy. The Bible is very positive about the trials we go through. Now, I want to finish up with this real quickly, lest we think this is all supposed to be easy. Well, then just have joy. He's saying have joy. Hey, just do it. Listen, I want to close with some personal things I've learned in times of trial. I can call this lessons from the trenches. Sometimes trials are light. You know what? Sometimes trial comes into your life and it's easy to have joy. I'll just obey the command, have joy. Thanks, Lord. Sometimes trials are extremely heavy. Scripture speaks of the evil day. Over in Ephesians 6:12-13, it says, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand firm. What is the evil day? Well, most commentators believe that it is that day when all of hell seems to be arrayed against you. Ever had any of those days? When you feel you are wrestling against spiritual forces that want to destroy you. My wife is nodding. We have gone through some trials where I remember going to Carrie and saying, you know what? This is so intense. The warfare is so real. I almost feel the fangs of the devil trying to devour me. When the pain and the confusion and the tension is so great, you wonder if you can carry on. John Calvin said this, our faith is really and truly tested only when we are brought into very severe conflicts and when even hell itself seems open to swallow us up. In this kind of trial, how do you have joy? How do you carry on when it seems like the devil has moved into your house and that you are dealing personally with him, it seems like, every day over a prolonged period? Well, I want to share what I've learned in times of intense trial and where you have to, now get this, where you have to fight for joy every day when it's not easy, when it is a battle. I want to give you a few things I've learned. I've got three things. I wish I had more time for this. This could be a whole study, but I'm just going to quickly go through these things. First one is, you have to fight for truth. Don't let your emotions control you. In times of trial, you must take control of your emotions through truth, because your emotions are going to absolutely destroy you. And I remember waking up every morning preaching to myself, trust God, Bill. Trust what he has said in his word. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Don't listen to your emotions, Bill. You have got to trust God. You have got to trust his word. You have to fight with truth, Bill. Stand with the scriptures. And what I did was, as I was going through my devotions, going through the Psalms, well, I'll tell you what, when you're in a fiery trial, Psalms become so precious. And as I was going through my devotions every day, I was starting to build up a list of what I was calling fighter verses. And I had this list I took around, and I was pouring the truth into me all day long. I would take my dog for a walk, and I was walking him going like this, reading these verses. I would get on the treadmill, and I'd tape them up, and I'd be on the treadmill for 30 minutes, and I'd be reading these verses, just pouring truth into my heart. Truths like this, Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. How about this one, Isaiah 43:1-3, but now, O Israel, the Lord who created you says, do not be afraid. Because when you're going through a trial like that, listen, you are fighting fear. Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Habakkuk 3:17-19 says this, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. I had a list of these verses that I was pouring into my heart day after day. And here's a great one. You ever feel like when you're in a time of trial, like you're reaping consequences, and you wonder if God will ever bless you again? Here's a good one for that. Listen to these words to Israel who have been taken into captivity in Babylon because of their sin. Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I love that. Here they are. They've just been taken into Babylon because of their sin, and God's already talking about their blessing. This is what I want to do for you. Listen, he's a loving father. He's not mad at you. He doesn't hate you now because you blew it. He understands who you are. He understands how weak you are. He understands that we make mistakes, big mistakes. And he is a loving father, and he loves to restore, and he loves to bless. So draw near to him. Do what that scripture says. Draw near to him. Seek him with all of your heart and watch what he'll do in your life. He wants to bless you. He wants you to be filled with joy. Just go to him and say, God, here I am. I'll do whatever you say. God, I love you. Thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you. I see that I need to be changed, God. And here I am. I just want to seek you. Just want you to be my treasure and my passion, and watch what he'll do in your life, how he'll bless you again. Again, don't let emotions control you in times of trial. You must think. Stand on the truth. Quite like David, right? David in the Psalms. What did David say? Oh soul, why are you cast down? Trust in God. Next one is, you have to fight for trust. Fight for truth. Fight for trust. I remember saying over and over I trust you, God. I trust you, my loving Father. I trust that you know exactly what I need right now. And I trust that in your wisdom, you never make a mistake. I trust that this is working out for my good. And I trust you that you will remove this at the perfect time, when the trial has done what it's meant to do. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Psalm 35 says this, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Bill, this is going to end. This is not forever. And I trust you, God, that you will work out in my life what you're trying to work out, and then it will end. You'll bring it to an end. But I would also say, God, don't bring it to an end before it's done what you want it to do. I want this to work in my life, God. I don't want to waste this pain. I want this to do what you sent it to do. Third thing, and this is difficult, fight for thanksgiving. Fight for truth, fight for trust, fight for thanksgiving. Turn over to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We'll end here real quickly. Here's another one of those spider verses. I had pages of them. And I'll tell you, when you're going through a fiery trial, the scriptures become so precious, don't they? And God becomes so precious when you're clinging to truth, clinging to Him, trusting Him. 4:6-7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Notice there are three elements to prayer that brings peace. And that's what you need in a trial, is peace, right? The command is, do not be anxious about anything. Well, how? Through prayer. Everything by prayer, it starts out. What is that? That's adoration. That's worship. The word means adoration, worship. It just doesn't mean you run in and you start throwing up your petitions immediately. Take a minute. Think of who you're praying to. It's like the Lord's Prayer starts out, what? Our Father. It doesn't start out with, give us our daily bread, because you want to get in your mind who you're praying to. This is my loving Father who cares for me, who is concerned about what I'm going through, who wants to help me. And this is my loving Father who has the power to help me. So you start out with prayer, adoration, and worship. You're praying to your Father. Then it says, and supplication. Now that's the specific petitions. God, I pray this or that. Then it says, with thanksgiving. Now, here is the hard part, but this is so powerful. When I am in a trial and I force myself to thank God in it, you know what it does? It brings God onto the scene. It brings God into the picture. It forces me to do that, doesn't it? God, I thank you that you are in control, that none of what is happening to me is a mistake, and that you have allowed it because you love me and want the best for me. I thank you that this is all working for my good. I thank you that I will look back on this and see that it has produced great things in my life. I thank you that you will remove it the moment it has completed its work. And I thank you that you will allow it to remain until it has completed its work. You know what's happening? I am forcing myself to think about God and run my trial through Him when I am forced to thank Him. And when I do that, you know what? Joy comes back into my life. I no longer feel like a victim of circumstances. I always ended up starting out in pain, thanking Him. Joy would come into my heart, and then that thanksgiving that I was forcing myself to do became very real in the midst of my pain. I remember with my hands up in the air saying, God, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for all of this coming into my life through your love, through your control. It's all good, Lord. You know what? That's a better way to pray than the way we usually pray. I mean, the way we usually pray, you know what? We just take our troubles to God and we pour it all out and we convince ourselves through the way we pray. We're kind of whining to God in our prayer, complaining, and we're just convincing ourselves in our prayer that we should be depressed, that we should be panicked. You don't see those kind of prayers in the Bible. When you see these men praying, they're going to a sovereign God who is in control, who is working all things out for their good. And they get back up off their knees with God in their mind. He is controlling this. This is good. We get up off our knees thinking, this is terrible. And then an hour later, we're pleading with Him again, all panicked. And an hour later, we're pleading with Him again, all panicked. No, learn to go and thank Him. Get Him into the middle of your situation. This is the reason why I don't have to panic. This is the reason why it is good. So that's the way to learn how to pray. That is the way that you'll have joy. And listen, if we could only see in advance what the trial is doing in our lives, we'd embrace it with joy, wouldn't we? But God has promised it will always do good things. Well, we're getting over here, so let's close this up. Some thoughts about trials. We all have them, believer and unbeliever. That's a guarantee. Don't be shocked. They all come in either directly from God or allowed by God. Therefore, we're not victim of circumstances. Everything comes into our life for our good. The great thing about trials is what they produce. Spiritual strength, spiritual character, purity, assurance of salvation, God dependence, and eternal rewards. Those are things to have joy over. And the fourth thing we saw was trials are painful, and when we're in those fiery trials, we have to fight for joy. We fight for joy by standing on the truth, not listening to Satan's lies, not being bullied by our emotions. We fight for joy by trusting God, our loving Father, who controls the trials for our good. And we fight for joy by thanking God, forcing ourselves to thank God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that even the bad things that come into our lives as Christians, what we consider bad, are really good. Lord, that you are controlling it all for our benefit. It's all positive. Only us, Lord, only the Christian can say that everything in our life is positive. And so, Father, I just thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done in our life. Lord, thank you for our salvation. Thank you that the trials prove that we're genuine. God, something we need to know. Thank you that the trials produce character, something we need. Thank you that they give us endurance. All of those things that we are desperately in need of. So, Father, I pray as we go through our trials in the future, Lord, I pray that we would remember your truth and make our stand there. In Jesus' name, amen.